Well, we'll give a very good morning to everyone. It's so good you could be here. If you are a visitor with us, my name's David, and I'm the pastor here. And I'm so thankful for all that God's doing in this time in our city. Many are seeing folks come to know the Lord, be baptized. And what's neat is when those kind of things come together as well. And we've got a baptism service next Sunday. A few folks from this church said they want to be baptized. And then on the street, I bumped into a very good a friend who's doing an amazing ministry up at the university, reaching out to Chinese students, Mary Ma, who I often, she joins us as church leaders to pray with. And we just had this amazing moment in the street, and she said, some of her students that she's been reaching out to, they would like to be baptized as well. And is there a baptism service at Holland Road anytime soon? And I said, well, that would be wonderful. So, Mary, it's so good to have you with us this morning, and some of the students as well, who you serve Friday night by Friday night. And can we just give them a very warm welcome? They're just there. Give us a wave, Mary. That's wonderful. And some. So. Next Sunday, there's a few folks from Holland Road and a couple of folks from that Chinese community as well. So let's be praying for them as they prepare for next week. And do please invite friends if you want who would love to see what's going on in a church. A very exciting time, baptisms, and people share their stories. And it will be a great, great service. So do invite friends along to that. And don't forget the Alpha, which starts this week. But if tomorrow night is too soon for your friend and you want to invite them next Monday, that's when the actual course starts, so there's plenty of time there as well. I know that Johnny and the team will have the flyers available on the door as you go out so that you can take a bunch of those for people around you. Well, we're continuing our series looking at the Lord's Prayer and the powerful one-sentence prayers that Jesus himself encouraged us to pray as part of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at give us today our daily bread, asking for provision, forgive us our debts, asking for forgiveness. And then we come today, this morning, to Matthew 6, verse 13. And in Matthew 6, verse 13, Jesus says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to focus on that a bit next week, but we're just going to think about that little phrase, and lead us not into temptation. If you don't have a Bible, do just grab one that's going to help you as we turn now to Psalm 107, which we've been kind of using as a bit of a visual picture of some of what Jesus has been saying in the Lord's Prayer. In Psalm 107, there are four pictures of people who cry out to God asking for help. And this week, we're looking at the picture that starts in verse 17 of Psalm 107. And that's page 611 in the Bibles you've just been given. Psalm 107, verse 17 says this, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. That repeated refrain of Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And then this is another repeated refrain, which shall we say all together? Verse 21. Let them to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And that's a bit of what we've been doing this morning, even as we've been worshiping God. So we're going to look at Matthew 6:13 in the light of that. And I pray that as we do, God would stir our hearts to keep on asking him. Do you know that Jesus, as he teaches on prayer, one of the big things he keeps saying to people is ask, 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 ask your Father, ask, ask. And I hope that as we go through these 40 days of prayer during Lent, that that will be something that keeps prompting your heart to keep asking God. So you know what? I think I'd like to ask God now that he would help us and guide us even as we come to this time of studying his word together. Should we just pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you encourage us to ask our Heavenly Father for help, for guidance, for all kinds of things. And Lord, I ask for your help this morning, Lord, that you would help me clearly explain your word. And Lord, that you would apply it to each one of our lives, that we would know better how to pray. And Lord, we would know better how to live lives that glorify and honor you. So Lord, come by your Spirit now on me. I need you. But Lord, all of us need you, Lord, to have ears to hear what you're saying and to live it out. For I ask in your powerful name. Amen. Well, yesterday I had to go to Brighton Station. Saturday morning, it was about 10:40 when I got there, I thought, this is bags of time to catch a train. I was only going along the coast a short while. My sister-in-law was down, and the family and her were off in the car. There wasn't space for the sixth person, so I said, oh, I'll go on the train, that's fine. You know, have a bit of relaxing time. And so I get there, and Saturday morning, there's a queue out the station. I'm thinking, that's a bit odd. Don't people know there's a kind of ticket machine? So I kind of go in, and there's a queue on the first ticket machine. And on the next one. And on the next one. And the next one. And the queues are like more than 10 people long. And I'm thinking, having thought I had loads of time, I'm now suddenly thinking, oh no, I'm not going to get my train. And I don't know when the next one is. And, you know, so I'm beginning to do that whole chopping and changing. I step back from all the queues so I can see which one's the longest. And I think, right, that's the shortest. I'll go for that one. And then as soon as I get in, I think, this is moving so slowly. The other one's moving faster. And, I'm just sensing my impatience levels. Boy, you know when you're kind of counting the queue and looking at the clock and thinking, okay, if each person takes just 2 minutes, then there'll be enough time. But if they take three, then I'm not going to stand a chance. So when the person takes longer than 2 minutes, you're evil eyeing them. And you think, this is not... And I'm suddenly remembering that in this talk that I'd already prepared for today, I had a line in it about, you know, is it more important that you get to where you're going on time, or that you avoid being impatient? Because I was already by this stage praying that our queue would move faster or that my train would be delayed. Because my usual use of prayer is so that, God, would you give me what I kind of want? And it's usually kind of with a clear direction of, God, here's how I think you should guide me. Here's how I think you should work it out. So here's what I'd like you to do. And I start realizing that actually this prayer, lead us not into temptation, would be a great prayer to pray in this queue. Because I'm very tempted to impatience at that moment. Maybe you've already succumbed. So I'm starting praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And then I find that works for about 2 minutes until the next person at the front of the queue takes too long. And I'm looking at the clock, and by this stage it's like 10:46, and the train leaves at 52 minutes. There's three people in front, and then one of their friends who I thought was just talking to them turns out she's going somewhere and wants to buy a ticket as well. So now it suddenly becomes longer. And you know what? I'm really getting rattled, and I have to really work at this impatience thing. And it gets to like just a couple of minutes before my train leaves, and I'm thinking, God, you're going to have to work this out wonderfully. And the lady in front is at the check-in desk, and she's struggling to get her cash. Now, I remembered that not just are we doing this kind of 40 days of prayer as a family and as a church, but as a community, we're doing a thing called 40 Acts as well, which is like doing some good deeds through Lent. And one of the good deeds for that Saturday was kind of lavish generosity. So there's this lady just in front of me, and she's struggling because she hasn't got the right kind of change. And I'm thinking, right, I'll just give her the money. And I say, look, here, have the money. And so she takes the money, just pays for her thing. She gets there, you know, and then I get there. I'm quickly doing my stuff, and I'm running towards the train. I'm thinking, this is great. You know, I've done my lavish generosity thing, even though it was really for me to get to the train quicker. You know, and I'm thinking, this is great. And I'm running to it, and it's still there. The doors are open. They've just closed on those ones. In fact, they seem to be all closed along, except for where the guard is, and his door is still open. So I run towards the guard. And as I get, like, within a few feet of him, he steps back on the train. The door's closed, and I'm thinking, no, this can't be happening. This is not now a good ending to my story. And I'm waving my car, my tickets. The train hasn't even left yet. I'm saying, no, I need to get on this train. And just pull down. Now I'm not just struggling with impatience. I'm miffed at the guard. And this other guard comes up and says, don't worry, the next one's at 11:32. And I'm thinking, that's 40 minutes away. I don't want to hear that. It's a cold station. I realize I've just given away all my cash, or paid for the ticket with it, because I wanted to be fast. And now on the station, there's hardly anywhere to get a cup of tea. And there is one place, and I think, oh man, And now I'm struggling with self-pity as well. And I'm thinking, Lord, lead me not into temptation. This is really important. It's only getting a train. And so then I think, well, you know what? I'll use my card and I'll just get a cup of tea. And it's this Millet's cookie place. So I go there and, yep, they do cards. You know, credit card. And I think, well, now I'm paying a credit card. I might as well get a couple of cookies as well. You know, after all, I've been, you know, it's been a tough time. So I get it. And then it's like, we don't take card. And I say, well, it's on the board. And they've already done my tea by this stage. So they say, well, can I have the tea? And they said, yeah, I have the tea. So I'm sitting there with my card. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Better get over the self-pity stuff. The impatience is kind of subsiding. Pick out my book because I was going to do some extra sort of final prep on the train. Praying Life, you know, I'm reading it there. And then one of these station guards comes up. They're the ones I've been kind of miffed at. And I think, I recognize you. I recognize you. And it's a guy who used to come here many years ago and worked at the station. And, you know, he recognizes me and we talk, how's it going? Blah, blah, blah. And he says, actually, could you pray for me and my wife? Because my wife's just gone through this really major surgery and we're just trying to get as many people to pray for her. And I say, you know, and I'm just finding all this stuff that I wasn't expecting God to be doing, God's doing. And he's teaching me right there in the midst of my struggle. And actually, it turns out that all that was far more important than me getting the train. And if I had got the original train, I would have got there about half an hour before the rest of the family made it there anyway. And God's ways are not my ways, but God's ways are best. But in the space of about 2 hours, I found I was battling with impatience, self-pity, and a miffness that was close to being anger. Not the sort of righteous anger, but this is the anger that flows out of impatience. And you know what? I need God to protect me from my own tendencies, from the temptations that spring up all around. So I don't know about you. I don't know what you pray for, whether when you're in those situations you pray, God give me patience, or whether you pray that the train would be delayed and that the people in front of you would go faster. But I've been struck by this, that most of the talks I've ever given, most of the talks I've ever heard of on guidance have actually been about guidance for, you know, the things that, you know, kind of a positive in that sense. So, God, how do I know whether it's the right job? How do I know whether it's the right person to marry? How do I know whether it's the right, you know, place to live and those kind of, you know, decision to make, that kind of guide me into something. But look at Matthew 6. Look what Jesus prays and teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. It's a kind of odd prayer for guidance that I just want us to take some moments to reflect on. And I want to ask this question right as we start. Is temptation really that dangerous? Is temptation really that dangerous? Because temptation isn't sin. It's not sin. The Bible is really clear on that. Even Jesus, who never sinned, was tempted. And God doesn't judge us for our temptations. He judges us for our sin. So is temptation really that dangerous? And the Bible teaches us, yes. It says emphatically, yes, temptation is dangerous because it can easily lead to sin. It's dangerous because you have to watch out that when you're tempted, you don't sin. You don't actually fall in your faith or fall away from God. And the Bible says, resist the devil, but flee temptation. And we often get those muddled up in our minds, by the way, and we often think we need to resist temptation and flee from the enemy. Actually, no, we're to flee temptation and resist the enemy. And one of the reasons we need to flee temptation, we need to have that in mind, is because when you and I are trying to do guidance on our own, we often think, ooh, a little bit of temptation. Ooh. Ooh. That looks good. And actually, far from praying in of our own selves, lead us not into temptation, sometimes we can be kind of thinking, oh, I hope there's a little bit of temptation around the corner. Be quite nice. And that's why we need to be praying as the Lord taught us, because temptation and this prayer is really a recognition of our weakness. It's a recognition that One of the reasons we like temptation is because we think we can always just do the temptation bit and not get hooked on the sin. But actually, all of us are vulnerable. There's this amazing verse in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, which says this: so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be careful that you don't fall. And the thing about the enemy is he loves to tempt us. He's a master tempter. And what he does is he makes sin look its best, look beautiful for us. He's like an angler, a fisherman, if you like. And I borrowed from a friend a fishing rod. You know, imagine the enemy's thinking, okay, how can he get us hooked in a bad way? And here we go. Don't know if you ever do any fishing. Line fishing, got to be careful because it's pretty sharp. Right, I'll get that off there. I said to my friend, probably don't need any bait or anything, because I've got nice Linda's chocolate. It's a white one from Graham and Margaret. I think it's actually one of yours. Thank you very much. Margaret told me she's given up chocolate for Lent. So let's see here. Okay. Now, this is what Satan does. He kind of says, okay, don't want to jab my finger. Right. There we go. And, okay. So, anyone want a bite? Okay. Do you like chocolate, Andy? It's nice. It's really good. What about Margaret? I know you're giving it up for Lent, but just a little nibble won't actually make a difference. Or, you know, come on, Mike. You've been up all night with the D-plus guys. You're not hungry? Just a little. In it? And we laugh and joke because actually, so often what we do is we think, oh, well, we could just take a nibble. We're not going to get hooked. And I tell you what, that would be a really stupid thing to do. Do you want to turn to Psalm 107? Just look at Psalm 107, verse 17. Do you see what that verse says there? It says, they became fools through their rebellious ways. They became fools through their rebellious ways. Whenever we are tempted by the devil to do something that's against God's ways, and we kind of start nibbling on it, that is a foolish thing to do. The Proverbs are full of these calls of wisdom as opposed to the call of folly to join with those who are doing wicked things or things against God. And it's saying, it's crying out to us saying, don't be foolish. And this passage is here saying they were fools. They rebelled against God. And guess what happened? What happens when the fish or when Margaret or Mike bite the chocolate? What happens? It hurts. They get a hook in their mouth. Look what happens next in Psalm 17. They became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. There's a suffering that comes because of the sin and of giving in to temptation. And it's there right through Scripture. The wages of sin is death. That when we don't go God's way, it hurts us. And as we saw last week, it doesn't just hurt us, it hurts others. And sometimes it's not that when we're suffering, it's our sin or our problem. Sometimes it's actually the sin of others that's led to our pain, our hurt. Sometimes even, it's not just, you can't say it's just the sin of others there or me here. Sometimes it's actually the sin of Adam and Eve way back that's led to our fallen and broken world. But I tell you what, all sin, all giving into temptation is foolish. And it leads to pain in people's lives, pain in our own lives, pain in the lives of those around us. And you know what? So often the crazy thing is that the enemy gets us to believe that we'll be more happy with a bite of the chocolate than with feasting on the lavish love of Almighty God. Just look at the last verse of Psalm 107 with me. Why don't you read this out with me? Whoever is wise, I hope that's us here. Whoever is wise, next bit, let's read together. Let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Folks, one of the lies of the enemy is that God doesn't love you. God doesn't want what's best for you. God doesn't, you know what's the best way to live. The enemy comes and says, no. If you have a little bit of this or a little bit of that, you know, you're going to enjoy life far more. Far more than feasting on the love of God spread before us here, following the Lord Jesus and trusting in him. And the enemy says, no, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, that'll be far better for you. And guys, we need to wake up to his schemes. We need to realize that, you know what? He's out to hook us. And we need God's help. You know, what I was struck by with this, actually, was when the fish swim along, they struggle to know which is real food and which is the bait. And sometimes, we as we go through life, we don't always see the bait, the stuff the enemy's put in our way. Sometimes we do, sometimes it's pretty obvious. You know, my friend, the good fisherman, he was careful to cut the strings all around so there wasn't be another string that you could kind of anyway get in. And the enemy sometimes it's really obvious, we can tell it's temptation. Other times it's pretty subtle. But God knows. God knows what the enemy's up to. God knows what our vulnerabilities are. And that's why we need to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, God. Lead us not into temptation. I'm going to put that there. I will try and put it back behind before the children come out so they don't eat the chocolate. What then? What then, as we're praying this prayer, lead us not into temptation? And let's note again, this is not just lead me not into temptation. This is lead us. You know, it's a great prayer to pray for your family. It's a great prayer to pray for the church here, the church in the city and the nation. Lead us not into temptation. So I often think about this verse with the singular in mind. And I was challenged as I was preparing, thinking, well, wait a minute, David. What about praying, God, what is it for us as a church? Which are the temptations we face? And here were just some things that God brought to mind as I was thinking and praying about this. And I think these are temptations for us as a church. Here's the first one, apathy. Apathy. The temptation to think, well, I won't do that. I won't demonstrate love to this person in the church or give them a call or see how they do it because someone else is going to do it. I won't invite someone to, Alpha or, you know, I won't do that. So it doesn't matter if I don't do the 40 days of prayer because someone else is doing it. Someone else is praying for this. Someone else. Philip really challenged me this week. We were just spending some time praying as elders at the beginning of the 40 days of prayer and reflecting on that verse for the year. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And Phil just said this was his reflection. Well, there's nothing wrong with the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. It's the workers. Where are the workers? There are people standing around, people watching, but they're not working on the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. So I ask, are we standing around thinking, well, we're doing all right, we're doing good, it's all going good, or are we actually working? Joining the Lord of the harvest in his work to reach the harvest field. So apathy, I think, you know, whenever we're blessed, and we are, let's be honest, we're blessed people, apathy is one of the things we can so easily get into. But here's another flip side that as I was praying, I was aware of fear. Fear is such a strong emotion that keeps us from doing God's will. Fear is the antithesis of faith. We're only to fear God, and that is not to be fearing being close to him. That's the fearing to flee him. All other fear is not good. Fear of death, fear of others, fear of change, all other fear is not good. And actually, in the Reveal survey we did, one of the really interesting things was this Reveal survey showed that we're a great church in so, so many ways. Lots of things, even individually on our walk with God, we're really strong in. But this one thing kind of, we came out pretty low on. And that was, would you be willing to risk everything for Jesus Christ? And actually, a lot of us, I think, were really honest and said, you know what, actually, no. And I want to say, Jesus is worth risking everything for. We mustn't be afraid of where he calls us. We need to be saying, right, Jesus, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go. And what stops us doing that? It's fear. And sometimes when stuff is good, when church life is going well, that's when even we can be more afraid because it's fear of losing something good. But actually, Jesus calls us to be those without fear. Here's another one. Conforming to the world around. I think this is massive. I think it starts in our thinking, and then as so often is the way our thinking affects our behavior. I've said it from this pulpit before, and I'll say it again. The secularism in our world, in our culture, in our TV, in our, you know, books we read, in the newspapers, is so rampant that it gets into our mind, and it kind of undermines our faith that God is really there. That he really hears us when we pray. This thinking about the sort of, is God really real? Means that we're not bold in prayer. We're not bold in witness. We're not bold in talking about the things that the Bible is plain talking about. I was reading through bits of Matthew recently, and Jesus talks so much about heaven and hell and about the fact that God is good and perfect. And, you know, and there's just stuff there which our culture does not like being talked about. And Jesus is so plain with it. And again, our thinking, if it's not right on this, will affect our actions, and we'll start doing what the world would like us to do, and that's just make everything private. Just keep it to ourselves. But the other area I think we so often find our thinking gets conformed to the world around us is the whole issue of relationships. And, you know, that's, you know, men and women and sex and marriage and this whole area, we end up finding that we get our thinking from the world around us rather than saying, hang on a minute, in these areas, let's get our thinking from God. Let's work out what he wants. And if our standards for things like relationships are to come from the world around, then they'll change. But if actually we're to look to God and say, God, what are your standards? How do you want us to live? Then we'll find we get some wisdom there. And God's standards for his people, just I want to say in this whole area of marriage and relationships and purity, God's standards for his people, whether men or women, gay or straight, married or single, is this: absolute purity. The Bible is very clear among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. That's God's standard. It's not the world's standard. It's not the world's view. And the world will try and conform us to its mold. And we need to be those who are willing to say, no, I'm not going to conform to the way of the world. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus. But here's another thing we can fall into. This is the final temptation that God really put on my heart, and that's legalism. There's a danger that you and I can fall into this kind of self-righteous legalism, even in some of the things we looked at above, and we can kind of think, well, you know, it's just about us keeping it all the same in tradition and doing the things the way we've done it so we don't conform. And actually, this legalism often leads to a judgmental spirit. And the Bible says we shouldn't have anything to do with that. Legalism, Jesus himself says, do not judge. In fact, what the Bible calls us to is freedom. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You're free to love others with the love that Christ has shown for you. And folks, again, I think we could do with being more free as his people. The Spirit sets us free to live for him, free to love others. Love others who are not conforming to the path, who are not conforming to God's way. They're doing things however they want. Those are the people we're to love. Those are the people we're to die for. Such is the love and the freedom that God gives us. So, I love this verse. I encouraged our leaders with it the other day. You know, this is Galatians 5 verse 6. Says this: for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That wasn't the bit they're particularly excited about, or me, by the way. But that's the tradition. That's the legalism thing. And then we have our own things like that. Those don't have any value. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That we're free to be those who've received the love of God so we're able to love others. So I just wonder if we can have that list back up again. What temptations are we facing at the moment? Well, as I pray and saw God, I think these are real temptations for us. And I want to urge you, be vigilant. Be praying, God, lead us not into these temptations. Not just yourself, lead us not into temptations. Will you, over these 40 days of prayer, particularly pray into these? Pray that they don't stifle us. They don't stop us being the people that God wants us to be. So much more I could say here. Let me, I found this really helpful. You know, it's a quote by a guy called Charles Spurgeon. His son was one of the pastors here. And he said this, to avoid temptation. He said, what settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with when you sin? Avoid them. There are two equally damning lies that Satan wants us to believe, that just once won't hurt, and that now that you have ruined your life, you are beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. That's a lie. And then he said this in his era. Learn to say no. It will be more use to you than to be able to read Latin. And I would say, learn to say no. It will be more use to you than a ton of things. Young people, I don't know what you're learning at college at the moment. Learn to say no. No to the enemy. No to temptation. Learn to flee it. Do more good for you than a ton of stuff you're learning. Those who are older, because let's be honest, temptation doesn't just affect the young. One of the groups that I think Satan loves to particular target, he loves to particular target new believers. He loves to target those who are maybe in strategic positions. Maybe they're the only Christian in their family. Maybe they're the only Christian in the workplace. God, the enemy loves to target them. But he loves to target the elderly. That in the battles and the struggles of life, that the temptations can come in thick and fast. Hold fast. Pray this prayer. And learn from Psalm 107 that we don't just pray with Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but we're able to pray before them. We're able to pray and say, God, please. You know, not we're able to pray before we get to the temptation, lead us not into temptation. But Psalm 107 shows us that even when we have given into temptation, whether even when we're in the midst of it, we can do what they did in Psalm 107, verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he heard them, and he delivered them, and he came to meet their need. So, is temptation really dangerous? Absolutely. Guys, pray this prayer. That's why Jesus encouraged us to pray it. Lead us not into temptation. And then I want to just lastly raise this question, because I found that as I really got into this and wanted to pray this prayer, this came to my mind, I just thought this is actually quite important for us to get clear in our heads. And it was this: well, if I'm praying this, would God ever lead me into temptation? Would God ever lead us into temptation? If we're to be praying, lead us not into temptation, would he ever lead us into temptation? And actually, as you read through the scriptures, you say that God does lead us through times of temptation, times of testing. Those two words are often there interlinked in the Bible. He often has a clear purpose for it. It's often for a limited season and a limited time. But God does lead people into temptation. Look here at Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2, where it says this: then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led him into a place where he was going to face temptation. God does sometimes lead us through times of testing, times of temptation. But notice this: it's actually not God who's doing the tempting. In this, who's doing the tempting? Who's doing the tempting? The devil. It's our friend on the end of the fishing rod trying to hook us. Not our friend, our enemy. And actually, James says emphatically, just in case any of us have missed it, so that we're really clear that God does not tempt. James says this in James 1, 13 and 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That connection between sin and temptation and with suffering and ultimately death. Folks, this is why Jesus says, for our own good, pray this: lead us not into temptation. And as we cry out to him, again, just turn to Psalm 107 to see this picture of his rescue. Psalm 107, verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them in their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. This connection between God hearing their cry and bringing them and guiding them out of it. And as he not just rescues them, he also heals them, because there are hurts that have come their way as well. And so it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for men. I find that thankfulness is such a great antidote in my life. It keeps me from self-pity. It keeps me from grumbling. It keeps me from ingratitude. It keeps me from greed. Folks, let's keep practicing thankfulness, that God is a God who hears us when we pray. God is a God who does guide us in good paths if we will stay close to Him and ask Him and let Him lead us. And God is a God who is not just willing to talk about this stuff from a distance. He comes into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, who even there in the garden, as He's ready to come to the cross, He's saying, you know, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You, yet not My will, but Yours be done. He doesn't want to go into a place of testing, and yet He says, Jesus, I trust You. God, I trust You. This is the God we serve, the One who came into our world, the One who shows His love for us so that we don't need to believe the lie of the enemy, that actually we'll find more joy in other stuff when actually there's a hook in it. That we can actually come and feast at the table of God's love shared for us. We can come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him and follow Him completely. This is the love of God for us. So I want to urge you, follow the Lord Jesus today. Follow His advice on prayer. Pray this for yourself, yes, but pray it for your family. Pray it for us as a church. Pray it for others around you, the church, even in this nation at this time. Let's be those that are praying as the Lord Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation. And if you ever find yourself in the midst of temptation, or even in the midst of sin, remember Psalm 107. Cry out to God. Cry out, God, help me, deliver me, rescue me. And you know what? There's an amazing promise in Scripture that God loves to come and help us and rescue us even in the midst of it. So I wonder if we could just bow our heads. And in that moment of quiet, as the band just come up, they're going to be leading us in a moment. I wonder if you could just be praying that, lead us not into temptation prayer. Maybe there's some area in your own life. Maybe there's something else that you really feel for us as a church. Maybe it's one of those things that I said there that I sense for us as a church, the temptations. And let's just be praying, even in this moment of stillness. We continue in that spirit of prayer. The band's just going to play for us and we can continue to pray. Be still before the Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite You, just come and fill this time. Open our eyes. See You in all Your holiness.